Morning, Harmony Church. Morning, good morning. So as people are kind of making their way in, we're gonna open with a hymn. Mom's gonna lead us. If you have your hymn books, you can grab 404 or turn to 404 in your hymn books. 404 in your hymn books.
My hope is built on nothing less than
Jesus' blood and righteousness.
I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name.
On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
All other ground is
sinking sand.
When
darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace.
In
every high and stormy gale, my anchor the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
All other ground is sinking sand. His hope is covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground.
Father, I thank You so much for Your church. I thank You for Harmony Church. And Jesus, we pray that for those that have come this morning, that the fire that You've put in their heart, how You have saved them, You've redeemed them, they've experienced Your flame. And Lord Jesus, I pray that You would ignite the flame in each heart today. That You would make it to burn brighter. That You would fan it by the Holy Spirit. And those things that quench Your Spirit, Lord, those things that we do in our lives, those things that decisions that we make, or the things that we elevate above You that grieve Your Spirit, that quench Your Spirit. I pray that, Lord Jesus, that You would highlight those things in our hearts and our lives. You would show us those areas that need to be cleansed out. And that, Father, that in worship we would even just give them to You. That we would lay them down at Your feet and say, Lord, I know that there's these things that I have that I've done, or these decisions that I've made that haven't been for You. And I just pray that we would lay those things down this morning, those distractions, whatever it is, Lord, that You would highlight them by Your Spirit. And that we would lay them down before You. And that we would, in a sense, just clean out the cupboards and say, Lord, I'm here now. Would You fill me? I want You to take out all the garbage that's been put in my life, Lord. And I want You just to cleanse it. And I want You to fill. So, Lord, I pray that there would be a filling this morning. And Lord, I pray that Your presence would just lead us this morning at Harmony Church. We pray that You would lead the service. You know, we've got a bit of an order in mind, but we ask that You would disrupt the order, that You would do what You want to do. Whether You work through the order or not, we just pray that You would take leadership this morning, Holy Spirit. And we just ask you to do wonderful things, that every single person that's come today, that they would leave knowing that your Spirit was here and it was moving, that you would touch lives, and that we would leave this place more in love with you, Lord Jesus. Help us to just help saturate this place with your glory. We need you, Lord. We cry out to you this morning, asking for your touch, for your healing power to be released. We thank you for all that you're doing, and we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Praise God.
And as Carol takes over here, I just want to say it's good to see Gary and Sandy with us.
Amen.
It's good to have our... missing some of our body, and it's feel complete again. So good to see you guys.
Okay, we're going to switch up the order. I love when God moves in and does a God thing and messes with our routine, our schedule, and our plan. I love it when he messes it up. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on every word. Spirit of the living God, Spirit of the living God, we want to know that's your heart's cry this morning, that we're hanging on every word, that we only want to hear his voice this morning, and that our heart's desire is to know him more and more. 'Cause when you speak and when you move and when you do what only you can do, it changes us, it changes what
Father, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. God, you're actively at work. And I believe that in each heart today, in each life that's come through these doors, that you're working, that you're moving. And Father, I pray that you would help us just to submit to you, to all that you're leading us into, the direction that you want to take our lives, Lord. Help us to throw up the white flag and say, Lord, I surrender it all. I give it all. I, I just want you to take me and lead me. And God, so whatever you're speaking into hearts this morning, I pray that as we just continue on in the service, Lord, that you would just continue to build on that. That you would speak into us and move us closer to yourself. Draw us near. And as we move into the Word, this morning I pray that you would just continually draw us close. And I thank you for what you're doing, what you have been doing through the worship this morning. I thank you for the worship team leading us. Bless them this morning, Father. And we pray these things in your beautiful name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you want to grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges. So grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Judges. So we have kind of been working through at Harmony, working through a series on the 12 tribes of Israel. And just talking about just the various blessings that those tribes received from Jacob and from Moses. And how maybe some of those blessings can be that we can receive as being an extension of the people of God. We, the church, are the people of God. So I have I had the privilege of falling on the tribe of Naphtali, and this was an interesting challenge for me because Naphtali, there's almost nothing said about him. He's one of the silent brothers. So preaching on someone that really there's almost nothing about is quite the challenge. So as I was working through kind of which direction God would have me, I came across really the blessing of itself that Jacob gives to his son. And you can find that in Genesis 49, verses 21. Okay, here we go. Let's read it. Naphtali's blessing. And it says this, Genesis 49, verses 21. Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. Interesting. So this is the blessing that Jacob gives to his son, Naphtali, who we almost know nothing about, except for the fact of how he came into the world. We know kind of the story, the backstory of how Rachel and Leah were kind of squabbling with one another over their affection for their husband, Jacob. And Naphtali was the second son that was born to Leah's maidservant, Bilhah. And it caused Rachel to say that in Genesis 30, verses 8, I've had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won. So she named him Naphtali. And that's all we really have about Naphtali in terms of the son of Jacob. So aside from the family drama that's been taking place, and we've looked at that, we have this blessing that Jacob gives. And it's curious. It says, Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns. And as I was reading this and trying to break this down, I came into some confusion because there's really, some of your versions might be saying, say something different. They might read that Naphtali is a beautiful doe that speaks beautiful words or speaks goodly words. I think the King James Version reads that way. So there's kind of these two different translations, and they're actually quite different in that, you know, one kind of says Naphtali is a doe let loose that bears beautiful fawns, and the other says Naphtali is a doe that's set free that speaks beautiful words. So I had to figure out what is the original, what is the Hebrew closely aligned itself with, and I want to run from that. And so I did a lot of study. I was up till 1 o'clock in the morning, Friday night, just trying to figure out and break down this because it's significant and it's important. And I wanted to share from what I believe the truth of the scriptures and not just what I'd like it to say. Because what is easier to preach is that he speaks beautiful words. So I was like, please let it be that. Preach is so much better. But there was a friend that I have, an old friend who has his PhD in Hebrew, knows the language exceptionally. He's a spirit-filled brother. I love him so much. And I asked him, I said, why is there this divide? Why is there two kind of translations to this? And he broke it down for me, and I'm not going to break it down for you because it would put you to sleep. But basically he said that the Hebrew, it makes most sense, and it makes really in context that he's speaking about the doe is let loose that bears beautiful fawns. And really, it's a very simple translation. It's that Nephtali, he will be a free individual and he will bear many children. So it's a straightforward really word and encouragement. And in that time, in that culture, you have to understand that children and having many children, it was so significant. It meant so much. So this would have been an encouragement and a great blessing for Nephtali. But in terms of developing a whole sermon around that, a little bit more challenging. So I was like, God, what do you have for me from this? But what happened is the Lord took me on a little bit of a path, and he showed me that this blessing, and even in Moses' blessing specifically, that states that in Deuteronomy 33, verses 23, this is Moses' blessing. He says to the tribe of Nephtali, he says, you are sated with favor and full of the blessings of the Lord. Possess the lake and the south. So really what we have this picture is that Nephtali would run freely in a beautiful land, and he would have many children. And then Moses' blessing is that he would inherit the lake and of the south. And this lake and of the south is really along the Sea of Galilee. Nephtali is where Jesus did much of his ministry, in the Sea of Galilee. It actually says that he began his ministry in this region, in the region of Nephtali. So that's why I was hoping it was the beautiful words, because in Jesus' life, he spoke beautiful words, so there's this connection there. But really, there's also something else here that I see that as very relevant to us, and that speaks into the church and speaks into our lives today. And it's related to the fact that when Jacob spoke this word, it was a prophetic word. It was a word that was significant because Nephtali, he would be loose. He would be free as a dove, or free as a deer, sorry. Free as a deer, running freely. And we know from history that the land of the Canaanites had actually taken hold of the land of Nephtali. The land Hezer was a place that Canaan took, and we know of the story when Joshua came in, he took this decisive victory against Canaan, and it was the area of Nephtali that he took, and it was this strong fortress, and they came against this army, and in Joshua 11 you can read against this victory that Joshua won, but eventually over time the Canaanites took it back. The Canaanites took the land that God had promised, and he took it back. They took it back, and they developed a royal city there, a refuge, a strong place. And there was great oppression that was being put on the Israelites as a result of the Canaanites. And let's just read a little bit of this land that was really designed for the tribe of Nephtali, designed for the people of God, had been run over by the Canaanites. They had taken and built a royal city there, and they were really oppressing the Israelites in a heavy, heavy way. And let's just read the situation. In Deborah, in Judges verses 5, she sings this song, a song of triumph. But in the song, she speaks about the situation because of the Canaanites, because of this king that had taken over and was ruling. Let's just read about, I want to read for you, Judges verses 5. I'm going to read a few verses 6, 7, and 8. And let's just see the situation. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, and this is a song that she's singing, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, and travelers kept to the byways. The villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. when new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? So do you see the picture that she's painting? This was the picture that existed for the Israelites, that under Jablon the king and his right-hand man, Sisera, they ruled oppressively over Israel. That they couldn't even go on the highways. The people, the Israelites, they had to go to the side roads and the back roads for fear of the Canaanites overtaking them and robbing them and killing them. It says the villagers ceased in Israel. There was no villages. They couldn't even call a place a home because they were afraid of the Canaanites and how the Canaanites would destroy them and ransack their villages. So there wasn't any villages. They lived in hiding, in a sense. And amongst the 40,000 that lived, there wasn't a shield or spear to be seen. They had no way to overcome the enemy. They had no weapons. They couldn't even defend themselves. It was a bleak situation. Jablon the king was ruling, and his right-hand man, Sisera, was smashing the Israelites under his fist. And he possessed a strong army, 900 chariots of iron that brought terror into the Israelites. But in the midst of this, God raises up Deborah. He raises up a woman to really help liberate the people. And Deborah was an interesting individual, and I'm sure you know of the story of Deborah. You've heard lots about Deborah, I know. But there's some significant things that God is speaking into the church through this woman, Deborah, and through kind of her right man, Barak. And the reason that we're talking about this and how I've kind of come to the place of Deborah and Barak is that Barak was a Naphtalite. He was That was his tribe. That was his people. And God summons the Naphtalites and the Zebulons to rise up against this army because it was their land. It was their promised land. And God wanted these individuals to take it. But he uses Deborah, who was a prophet and a judge. And here's the thing. This is an important message because it speaks into how God desires for the women of the church to rise. Because of the fall, sin infiltrated the world and it brought a curse with it. And because of that, throughout much of the Old Testament and throughout history, women have been oppressed, have been pushed down, have been really, and especially Jewish culture, considered second-class citizens, property. You know, I've shared before how Jews would thank God in their prayer that they weren't a woman. I mean, they were second class. And it was a result of the fall and the oppression and the curse that was brought on the world. And the order that God had designed was just twisted. But the fact is that God never changed. That God always viewed women as equal. He saw them as valuable in his eyes and as significant. And that he created both male and female in his image. And it's true that men and women are different in many ways, like biology speaks to that, obviously. Our culture can't seem to figure that out, but women and men are different. Women and men actually scientifically are shown that they think differently. God has created us different. But here's the thing that's happened, is that God has called women to leadership. God has called men to leadership and God has called women to leadership. And here at Harmony Church, we believe in that men are called to be the spiritual leaders of the home. Ephesians 5 and 6 speaks about this, that a husband is to be the spiritual leader of his home. And the two covenants that God has established, the two establishments that God has kind of aligned is that the church and the family. The church and the family. So as the family goes, so does the church go in many ways. So we believe at Harmony Church that eldership is to be is to be designated for men as the spiritual leaders. In the same way the church and the family are modeled. We believe in male elders and we believe in husbands to be spiritual leaders in their home. But what has happened is that people have interpreted this as, well, then all that women are called to leadership then. Women are to be leaders. And this is straight foolishness. Women are called to leadership. And we see this in Deborah. We see it throughout all of Scripture, that God is speaking into women to rise up and lead by example. And in the earliest feminist movement, okay, when the feminist movement rose, it came hard against the home, moms. And really, to be a feminist, it meant to get out of the home and to break down professional boundaries and corporate barriers. It was to rage against this idea of a housewife. It was even considered weak. And the narrative is changing. The feminist movement is starting to realize that women do hold value who stay in the home. So the narrative is changing, but yet this idea continually perpetuates our society that in order to be a strong woman leader, you got to get out of the house. You got to get away from the home, and that moms and that grandmoms and these individuals, that they're not the real women leaders. That the real women leaders, that no. They don't stay at home. But what's interesting is that when Deborah speaks about her rise, she says in Judges 5:7 that she rose as a mother in Israel. That she arose as a mother in Israel. See, Deborah wasn't afraid to put the moniker of mother over top of her. She wasn't afraid of that. She proudly said she arose as a mother in Israel. And friends, here's what I believe God is saying. That God is calling the mothers in the church to rise, to lead by example, to take leadership. And your leadership is integral. And okay, maybe you're not a mother, you haven't had children, and I recognize that not all women are called to be mothers to children on earth in terms of biological children. So God calls some to celibacy. Some women aren't able to be pregnant. But friends, all women have motherly qualities, right? We all have these innate qualities that are built within women. This nurturing, this caring, this affection, this listening. All of these things are built within women. And God is calling these things forward to step up, these women in the church, to step up and be leaders in the same way that Deborah was. See, Deborah was a prophet and she was a judge. People would come to her. So she sat under a tree and people would come to her with their issues and she would make judgments. And I believe that God is calling women to be prophets and judges. And that He's calling for women to lead in making to counsel those that are seeking wisdom, to pour out wisdom on those that need it, and to speak prophetic words into the lives of those around you. 1 Corinthians 14 is very clear that we're to desire the spiritual gifts, but above all that you may prophesy. That's for all women. He's wanting God is wanting all women to prophesy, to be prophets, to speak words of revelation, to speak God's truth into the hearts of those around them. So Deborah is an example. And the idea that, Lord forbid, the church suppress women as leaders. And this foolish idea that has existed within the church that women are not leaders, that's just foolishness. Women are called to leadership. They're called to be judges. They're called to counsel. They're called to share their words of wisdom with others. They're called to speak prophetically into the lives of those around them. So I hope that you see that in Deborah and even at Harmony Church. You know, Harmony Church has gotten a bit of a rap. You know, Pastor Bruce, he's got some strong opinions. And it's gotten a bad rap. And people say, oh, well, You know, they maybe you make judgments about Harm. You say, oh, it's not a church that elevates women in positions of leadership. Well, I believe that the scriptures speak to this, and that I know that Pastor Bruce does believe in this. But it's, are we willing to step up? Are you willing to step into the leadership that God is calling you? Because without it, without women leading, without men and women leading together, it won't be a healthy church. So that's kind of the first point that I want to say, the first thing that I draw out from this story from Deborah. But as it moves forward, Deborah calls Barak to respond. This Naphtalite, this was his tribe, this was his people. And this is what Deborah says to him in verses 6 and 7 of Judges 4. It says this, "Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go, gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." So here Deborah is speaking a word from God to Barak, saying, now is the time. Now is the time to come against this enemy that has taken your land, your promised land. Now is the time to come against him. God has spoken. He's given you a word that God will give him into your hand. He had a word. Barak had a word from God. He had a word from God through the messenger Deborah. And what is Barak's response? Barak's response is interesting. Let's read his response. Judges verses 4, 8, 9. Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go." Okay, let's just stop there for a second. Can you see the compromise here? Barak is putting conditions on this. He had a word from God. "I'm going to give him into your hands." And Barak says, "Okay, but only if you go with me. Only if you go with me." He puts a condition on it. And the result of this, let's read it. "And Deborah said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." So what's interesting is Barak, he puts a condition on his obedience, on the call of God for his life. He puts some conditions on it, and as a result of that, the glory that God desired to pour over him would go to another. And here's a very basic principle, a truth that I believe this is highlighting that continues today for us. Here it is. The greater one is able to trust, the greater one will experience God's blessings. The greater one is able to trust, the greater one will experience God's blessings. This isn't anything new. This is fundamental stuff here. But it's very clearly seen that if you desire for God in His presence to flood your life and to flood those around you, trust in God and His Word completely. The more that you trust in Him, the more He will flood your life. And okay, I see this, okay? Now you're going to say this. Okay, Dan, yeah. Easier said than done, right? I mean, have you heard somebody say this? Just trust God more. Okay. You know, like, come on. Just trust God more. I mean, I've heard It's almost like foolish to say that to somebody. What do you mean? Okay, I want to trust God, but how do I trust God more? It's easier said than done. But if you're struggling to trust God more, and I'm just going to give you some basic stuff here. And I'm glad and I'm happy that it's basic, because God has made it that way. That if we want to trust God more, pray. I think of the man that Jesus came to, and Jesus, he was going to heal his son, but the man couldn't believe, and he said, "Lord, help my faith." And the boy's son was healed. You know, it's as simple at times to just go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm struggling to trust. I'm struggling to trust in your word. I'm having a hard time with this. Help me. Help me. Help me. Help me to trust." Friends, often it is that easy. It's seeking the Lord, and it's saying, "Help me to trust you. Help me to trust you." And guess what? Do you think that's a prayer that God wants to answer? Do you think that's a prayer that's in His will? You think it's His will that we come to the Lord and ask Him, "Help me to trust you more"? Absolutely. God is looking for a people that will humble themselves, who will say, "I need your help, Lord. Maybe I'm not, my faith isn't where it needs to be, but I need your help, and I'm trusting that you're going to help me to trust more." It's as simple as that. And there's another element to this, another element that I believe in strongly, that as we pray to help increase our trust in God and His Word, we also study the Scriptures. We meditate on the Scriptures. We read the Scriptures. We memorize the Scriptures. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." There is power in the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word. There is power in the Word. So when we dive into the Word, when we study the Word, when we read the Word, when we meditate on the Word, when we memorize the Word, it will increase our faith. It will strengthen us. It will help us to trust more. And the second thing that I see from this example is that we need to stop putting conditions on God. We need to stop putting conditions on God for our obedience. Because this is what Barak did. He said, "Oh, I'll go, but God, this needs to happen in order for me to do what you've called me to do." He put a condition on God. And friends, I'm going to be honest with you. I used to do this all the time. As a teenager, this just ruled my life. I was constantly putting conditions on God. And an example of this, you know, I mean, this stuff is so trivial, you're going to make fun of me. But I remember when I'd be a teenager, I'd be in prayer and I'd be seeking the Lord. I'd just be like, "God, just I'll pray faithfully to you every night. But I just give me a sign. Just show me a sign. Just give me a sign. Show me something so that I know that you're here, that I can, you know, that give me that extra motivation to pray faithfully." And I was just like constantly like testing the Lord, asking for signs. I remember one day I was really angry and I was driving and I was like, or my sister was driving and I was really angry and I was like, "Oh God, you know, just if this song comes on the radio, I'll stop being angry." You know, my favorite worship song. If this song comes on the radio, I won't be angry anymore, Lord. And it didn't come on, and I was more angry. And we just put these conditions on God. But here's one that I think we do a lot. And when we're seeking the Lord, we put conditions on it. You know, and obviously, when we seek the Lord, we desire to experience God's presence. Amen? We desire His presence. We desire that touch from the Lord. We desire to hear His voice. And friends, I was somebody that that desired it so much that it became conditional. In order for me to be blessed, I had to experience something. I had to hear from the Lord. So when I went into prayer, it was like, Lord, I need to hear your voice. I need to, you just got to give me something. Let me hear your voice. Let me experience your touch. And then if it didn't happen, I left discouraged. And how often do we put conditions on God when in prayer? You know, if I, God, just I want to experience you. But what we're saying really is that if I don't experience what I want to experience, if I don't get what I want, if I don't feel what I feel, if I don't get it, well then, what a waste. And we put conditions on God in prayer, and I think that it limits God. And I'll tell you this. I used to do this all the time, and I left prayer discouraged many, many times because I felt nothing. I heard nothing. And it was in a moment that I said, enough of this. And I said, God, I know that you are with me. I know that you are here. You never leave me nor forsake me. And I know that your presence is here. Whether I feel you or not, I know that you're here, and I'm going to rest in you. And I'm going to believe and trust. And every time, you'll leave encouraged. And guess what? When you approach the Lord and you stop putting conditions on Him, when you stop putting conditions on God, well then I believe that He's just going to break out. And I was so tired of leaving discouraged and not feeling anything. I was just like, enough of this! I know that you're with me. I know that you're here. I'm just going to abide. I'm going to abide in your presence because your word declares it. And God just broke out. He just broke out. And I believe that God will break out in your life when you stop putting conditions on Him. And if you want Him to saturate your life, you need to stop telling God what He needs to do. He wants to invade your life on His terms and in His way, in His timing. And I believe that when you study and pore over God's Word, and you seek the Lord in prayer, saying, help me to trust, that His glory will be poured out on you in abundance. The glory that Barak, that God wanted to pour out on Barak, he didn't get because he put conditions on God. But the glory that God wants to pour out on you, just approach Him and say, Lord, I'm here. I want to trust. Help me to trust. I believe in you. I want all of you, no matter what I feel, no matter what the experience is, whatever it is, I'm just going to abide. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to abide. God will pour His glory out over you and the lives of those around you. And the third thing that I draw out of this story, and as we kind of move along in this story, we find that Sisera hears about Barak and his troops. And I'm sure he probably laughed. Oh, he's going to rise up against me? He's got no shield. He's got no swords. He's got 40,000 men. What do they got? Pitchforks? So, okay, you rise up. I'm sure he was probably just laughing. He gets his 900 chariots of iron, his heavily just guarded and armed men, many, many men, and they go out to crush the Israelites. They had no weapons to their name. They had no shields. What were they going to do? I'm sure they were laughing and singing on their way, thinking, oh, Barak's going to rise up his men, eh? Just watch what we do and how we crush them. So God, but one thing that they didn't see was that God was on Barak's side and that He went before them. And it says that God routed them by the edge of His sword. And what does that mean? Well, a lot of people believe that God, I'm limited in my time when I work on sermons, so I'd like to have PowerPoint, but it takes away from actual study. So I don't have PowerPoint. But just imagine there was a PowerPoint. And this area that the battle took place was kind of in this, like, kind of at the grounds, like in this, like, valley. So the troops came down in this valley to fight, and God created a storm. I believe that God created a storm, and the waters and floods came, and it just immobilized the chariots. They were literally stuck in mud. They couldn't move. And when they realized that they were stuck and they couldn't move, they were vulnerable. And then Sisera, who was a warlord and who crushed the Israelites under his thumb, he saw the situation and he fled. He ran. He ran for his life. And he runs and he comes across a nomad. Let me just read it for you. Judges 4. But Sisera in verse 17, he fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. So they were living in the land, but this Heber the Kenite had made a peace treaty with Jabin the king that was of Canaan. And he had made a deal, so there was peace between him. So he comes across this nomad, this tent, and it's the wife of Heber the Canaanite who meets him. Her name is Jael. And she says to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not be afraid." So he turned aside to her in the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Stand at the opening of the tent, and if any man comes to you, asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand, and she went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple until it was down into the ground while he was lying fast asleep from weariness, and he died. Okay, so this is a pretty graphic picture here. But what's this saying? What's the relevance of this story? How is this speaking to us today? And I believe that it's speaking to all of us. And it's saying that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. This woman, Jael, she was a nomad. She was less than ordinary by Israel's standards. She went from place to place, pitching tents, erecting tents, taking them down. And it was very likely that this woman, she probably had some strong hands. She knew how to use a hammer. She took down tents and put up tents for really, that was a part of her identity. She had strong hands. She knew how to use a hammer. Isn't it interesting that the thing that she thought probably was completely insignificant, you know, I take down tents, I build up tents, I take them down, I build them up, I use a hammer, I use a tent pegs over and over again. The thing that she saw as completely irrelevant and insignificant, God used to liberate his people. And what I see from this is how many of us view the things that we do at times in our lives as insignificant. As these don't, this just doesn't matter. What is this? God, I want to be used by you. And yet all the while, God is shaping you. God is using these simple things, things that we seem or deem as irrelevant, as significant, as important, as shaping us and as transforming us and preparing us to be liberators. To be liberators. Because this woman, she got the credit. She got the credit in Judges 5 when Deborah sings this song. When she sings this song of triumph. Who does she praise? Not Barak. Jael. She lifts up this woman who had the courage to go against the grain. You know, she could have hid him and tried to gain favor with the king. She could have went with her husband. Her husband, you know, he had made this kind of peace treaty. So she, in a way, was going against her husband. She was taking a step of courage here. She was stepping out, not really knowing what was going to happen. But I'm sure, and this little projection here, but I'm sure that Jael saw the oppression at the hands of Sisera and the king Jabin. She saw over 2 decades and 20 years, it says, that they were oppressed. That she lived in this land and she saw this people and she saw how they were hiding and she saw how they were afraid. And although she had some peace with the Canaanites, she saw the oppression at the hands of this man, and this was her opportunity to destroy him. Because it doesn't say that she knew what was happening. It doesn't say that she knew that he was about to lose the battle and the Canaanites were about to be overthrown. She didn't know these things. She took a tremendous leap, a courageous step of faith. And she acted on behalf of God. And the hands that she'd used over and over again, the strong hands, the ability to use that hammer, it was used for God's purposes to liberate his people. You know, and I don't think it's a coincidence. I think that God is saying to us, well, I know that from his word in Ephesians 2:10 that God has good works prepared for us. Every single one of us, that God has prepared good things, good works for those who love him. Every one of you here, God has set in motion a works that he longs for you to do. Good works. And sometimes the process and the life that we have and the jobs that we do, we just think of them as a waste, as ordinary, as, God, I could be doing something much more better. You know, I could be, you know, you're preaching in front of stadiums and thousands and praying for people and leading people to Christ. And, you know, I want to be doing the ministry stuff. And here I am, washing toilets, or, you know, what is this stuff? Come on, God. You know, what are these things that you're, I mean, this is trivial stuff. But I believe God is showing us through this story that the things that we see as trivial, that God is using them to shape us and build our character. And that he wants to use our hands to liberate those that are in oppression. That God calls us to be a people of deliverance, that through our words that people's lives would be set free. You know, I've worked construction full-time now for about 8 years, and I've often, you know, wrestled with God about, am I wasting away here in my construction job? You know, I want to be doing more for your kingdom. I want to be doing more for your kingdom. But you know what I see? When I go into work, I see chains on wrists and ankles. I see blindfolds on. I see people in despair, in darkness. And God has put me there as a missionary, as a voice to bring the light, to bring the truth, to see these people break free from the bondage that they're living in. Wherever you are, there is purpose there for you. God has purpose for you. And you know, there are seasons, and I believe that my season at construction is coming to an end. Whether it's here at Harmony or somewhere else. But friends, I look back at my time and I see that time is so important and so significant, and God had purpose in it. So wherever you are, maybe you don't feel like you're in the ministry that you want to be in. Don't complain to God. Look to ask God, what is my purpose here? What are you wanting from me in this season? How are you wanting to shape my hands so that they can help liberate those that are in oppression? How are you shaping me? I hope that this breathes fresh life into your circumstance. And even in mine. Because I've still committed really another year to my construction job, so I could say, like, I just want to be done. I want to be out of there. And yeah, I kind of do want to be out of there, but because I know that God is calling me into ministry. But you know what? These next 10 months that I have at construction, or however long, wherever you are, don't look at them as like, oh God, I just want to be my next place. I just need to get out of here. There's this better job that I need to get into. That's where I'll really be fulfilled. Or no. Can you ask God and say, Lord, you've got me here for a reason. You've got me doing these things for a purpose, and I don't see it. You think jail saw her purpose in hammering those tent pegs over and over and over again? And how when the time came when she probably put that peg over top of his skull, she had the strength. There was purpose. There was reason that God has reason and purpose for you in all that you're doing and where you are in the season of your life. And ask the Lord, what is it? So, like, we need to stop being so upset about where we are in our lives. And it's not wrong to want to move into new things and go in new places, but let the Lord lead you there and be content where you are. And I just want to close with this, and I believe that God is looking for an ordinary people that are willing to say yes to Him. That say yes to all that His Word declares of us, the promises that He has. We an extraordinary church is an ordinary people trusting in an extraordinary God. It's filled with a people that are trusting in His Word. A people who refuse to put conditions on God. Who say, Lord, Your will, Your timing. A people who find contentment and purpose where they are right now. Because God has you there for a reason. And He's calling for all of us to lead. As Deborah stepped up in leadership and Barak with her, God is calling the church, both men and women, to leadership. That we work in unison together. Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for these things that we see from the text. And these are things that are just there for us. You're showing us through Your word how You want to use an ordinary people to do extraordinary things because You are extraordinary. You're wanting to unleash Your glory over our lives if we could just trust in You and we stop putting conditions on You. That You're wanting to pour out Your glory to use us to unleash Your kingdom. And Father, I pray that the words that were spoken today, that Your truth would sink into our hearts. That it would motivate us to greater works, to greater levels of intimacy with You. I pray that there would be breakthrough in lives this morning as a result of Your word, not as a result of what some pastor said, but because of Your word, Your truth. I pray all these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let me just give a benediction as you leave this morning. This is my go-to benediction, but I just love it. So just reading from the end of Jude. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory and with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. May you go in the Lord this morning.